Psalm 113, starting at verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is seated on high? Who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. So far, God's word. As always, keep his word open before you. And let's pray now as we consider what God has to say to us this evening. Please pray with me. Speak to us now, Heavenly Father, through your word. Open our hearts. Make old truths that many of us know well new and fresh to us this afternoon. Open our hearts to your word. Mold us, shape us, change us, bring us to gratitude, we pray, as we consider how great you are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. I love having the window seat on the plane as I travel on by plane sometimes. I love the perspective that it gives. You're sitting there in the plane looking out the window, and you can see Christchurch Airport, if that's where you're leaving from. You can see the terminal there. You can see the ground trucks and all the other planes as you're taxiing your way to the end of the runway. And then you can look out the window and feel the thrust as you go, or the thrust if you're on one of the bigger jets, as you go and take off. But as you go up, something happens to the view outside the window. Obviously, you're no longer on the ground. But things start to become a little bit smaller. On a good, clear day, you can see the ring road as you take off on up. And then you can see Kaiapoi, depending on where you're heading. And you can often see the Stearns Farm too, and all the little pig houses as you're going up through there. But as you go up, as you go higher, everything starts to shrink. You get a different perspective, and I often reflect as I'm looking out the window, I start to find myself feeling a little bit bigger, a little bit more important as I look down on all the small creatures down below. Until, of course, after the end of the journey, I come back down to earth and perspective is changed again as everything comes back to normal size. But for that time there, as you're cruising up on a day like today, above the clouds, what's the cloud ceiling today, Marco? Not flying, don't know. Up above the clouds, I'm sure anyway. Up above the clouds, you have this wonderful perspective. This gap between you and everything that's down below. And that's in a little bit like the gap that exists between us and God. The distance that we have is we're up high and the earth is down below us. Except the distance and the gap between us and God, our catechism tells us, the Westminster Catechism tells us and reminds us, is a distance that cannot be closed by us. A distance that's too great for us to close, impossible for us to close. Yet a distance that God closes for us. This afternoon we're going to see, and that's our theme this afternoon, our great God stoops down to lift us up. Our great God stoops down to lift us up. In our first two points, we're going to consider God's greatness. And in our final point, we're going to see how God crosses that gap. So our first point this afternoon is God's great name. God's great name. Boys and girls, it's not too hard to see what the psalm calls us to do. What does the psalm call us to do? Can someone tell me? At the back, yes, Victoria. Victoria, yes. Sorry? Praise the Lord. That's right. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. And that's how the psalm finishes. This is a psalm of praise. And there's our application this afternoon. Praise the Lord for his goodness. But we're not finished yet. We want to explore why, and the rest of the psalm unpacks for us why we should praise God. Look with me there in verses 1 through 3. Every single one of those verses talks about the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord. Now, names today don't have the same sort of meaning often as Bible names have. My name, for example, means noble and bright. And if you know me even a little bit, you know that those don't apply to me at all. But in Bible times, they were significant. Samuel means God has heard. Moses means drawn out. Abraham means father of nations or father of many. Jesus means God is salvation. You get the picture. And it's the same with this word Lord. It's an English translation of the Hebrew word Yahweh. Now, that's a guess at pronunciation, because in the in Old Testament times, the people of Israel refused to use God's name, or this name, Lord. It was too holy to pronounce, so they replaced it. But as far as we can tell, this is Yahweh is our best guess. But God explains what this name means, this name Yahweh, to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. And I invite you to turn there with me now. Exodus chapter 3, page 46, if you're not there already. Exodus 3, starting at verse 13. This is Moses at the burning bush. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" I am who I am. Yahweh, I am who I am. The Lord, as it's translated in our English Bibles. So what does this name teach us? Why praise the I am? Why praise Yahweh? What does it show us? Well, first of all, names are a personal thing. We give people names to make them personal. Sometimes we give animal names. Now, depending if you have a farming background or not, giving an animal a name is often, with children, a bad thing to do. Because when it comes to eating them, no one wants to eat Moo Moo or Smokey. Those are some names I remember from times gone back. A name like Steak, perhaps, also is a bit clearer on an animal's purpose. But if you give an animal a name like Fluffy or Honey Bunny, you're less likely to want to eat it, aren't you? Because there's a personal nature that comes into it. Names make us personal. God's name makes himself known to us in a personal way. God isn't an abstraction. Yahweh isn't a concept. He is not the force. He is a person. God makes himself known through his word. It just takes four words in the Bible. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. created the heavens and the earth. God is a person. The Lord is a person. Boys and girls, another question as we think about I am who I am, Yahweh. When did God begin? Can someone tell me, when did God begin? He didn't begin. That's right, Zara. He didn't begin. It's a trick question. Revelation chapter 1, that blessing that we often have if we start a worship. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. We sang in Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is always. He has always been and he always will be. And because of this, we can trust him, we can rely on him. He is a God who doesn't change. He will always be. He always has been. Because of this, the psalmist says, he is to be praised. Verse 3, from the rising of the sun to its setting. Speaking about the whole world, it covers everything, doesn't it? All of the world sees the sun at some stage of the sun's journey around the earth. The earth's journey around the sun. We almost went back in history a couple of thousand years there. The earth's journey around the sun. All of the earth is called to praise this wonderful name of our God, who always is, who always has been, and who always will be. God's name is great and deserves praise. But there's another reason why we are to praise God. And that brings us to our second point as we look at God's greatness this afternoon. God's great position. God's great position. What picture of God do we have in verses 4 through 6? The Lord is high above all heavens, above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Seated on high is our God. So we're thinking about where the psalm shows us God is. God's higher than any plane that can fly on the earth. Higher than the solar system. Farther away than Voyager 1 and Voyager 2 that we reflected on a month ago. Higher than the heavens themselves. I'm not one for height so much, but a number of years ago I had the opportunity to stand underneath the statue of Christ the Redeemer in Rio de Janeiro in Brazil. And as you're standing up there and you have this view of the city of 6.7 million people, you get a picture there, looking down at all these people, and you sit there and you think, that's nothing compared to God's greatness and God's distance up there in heaven. God is above everything. As the children's rhyme says, I'm the king of the castle and you are the dirty rascal. Yes, God is the king of the castle. We are the dirty rascals. Because God is above all. Because he is I am, because he is Yahweh, he doesn't need us. He could and did exist in eternity without us. God didn't have to create us. He didn't have to make us. He lived in perfect fellowship. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit together. Yet he did choose to create us. And because of where God is, the psalmist asks a question. Who is like, verse 5, our God who is seated on high? Who can be compared to him? The answer is, of course, no one. No one can be compared to God. God is up there, we are down here. God is chief, we are the Indians. We cannot compare ourselves to him. Yet humankind seeks to do so. Humankind, mankind, seeks to take God and drag him down, make God in our own image, in our own eyes. And that has happened ever since the beginning of time. There in the Garden of Eden, the lie of the devil. When you taste this fruit, you will be like God, knowing good and evil, trying to drag God down. The Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. Turn with me there briefly. Genesis chapter 11. Genesis 11, verse 4, we read this. God had told the people of the earth to go and spread out. And in verse 4, they say this. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Let's reach up to heaven. Let's become like God. Let's drag God down to us. And that's the irony. The irony is there in verse 5. As mankind reached up to God to try and make themselves equal to them, to God, what did God have to do? Verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. They tried to reach up to God, but it was God who had to come down and see what they were doing. The world continues to try and drag God down, to make God a God of their own ideas. God is a God of love. And if God is a God of love, then there cannot be any hell. God is a God of love and goodness. He would want me to enjoy life. He's not interested in me keeping all these rules that you speak about. God would want me to be happy. People should be free to do what they want in their own homes because God wants people to be happy. Dragging God down or attempting to. But we say the same thing sometimes. We give excuses on the some of the sins that we do ourselves. God wants me to be happy. So I'm sure he's not going to mind if I live with someone out of marriage. God forgives all my sins. That's what the Bible teaches. So I'm sure we can get away with a few. He's not going to mind. God answers prayers. So he should give me the answer to my prayer. Though when we're saying that, we say, I want God to work in my ways. I want God to give me what I want. I was involved in a prayer meeting the other day. And one of the prayers that someone there, this was not a reformed prayer meeting, and one of the prayers that was prayed was, we pray that God would give us our heart's desires. He would give us everything we want. As we're speaking about this with someone, they reflected, what are the desires that we have? What is it that lives in our hearts? That prayer shows a lack of understanding of who God is and who we are. Rather, we should be praying, your will be done. Make my will, make my desires, yes, in line with your desires, not give me what I want. Well, there's the other way. People say, well, I believe in some sort of God, but he's distant. He has nothing to do with us. He's just out there. I can accept that he created the world, but he lets me get on with my own life. Well, the psalmist puts that idea to rest, kicks that idea out the door, and our final point this afternoon is we see God's great condescension. God's great condescension. We came across this as we confessed together from the Westminster Confession of Faith. The distance between God and the creature is so great that except by some voluntary condescension on God's part, there can be no bridging of that gap. Now, the word condescending is not being condescending is not normally a good thing. If someone is condescending to someone, they normally place themselves in a position superior and they look down their noses at someone. If I was being condescending to you this afternoon, I'd speak really slowly and not use so many big words so that you could understand me. But the way that we use condescending here is in a slightly different way. In a theological way, it refers to what the psalmist refers to here and what our catechism referred to, confession of faith referred to, that God, who is almighty, all-powerful, who is distant between us, actually comes down, stoops down to us. The distance being so great that we can't possibly reach up because we are sinners. That's why the distance exists. Because God is perfect. He is the creator. We are the creature. And through Adam and Eve, we broke that relationship. We created that gap. We can't reach up. It's impossible. Left to ourselves, we don't want to. But what does God do? He not only looks far down on the heavens and the earth, verse 6, he also comes down. What a beautiful picture we have in verses 7 and following. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. That word ash heap can also be translated the dung heap or the sewage heap. And God doesn't just look from above and say, get up out of the muck. No, he comes down. He stoops down. Through Jesus Christ, stoops down, gets in that muck and lifts us up. I love that program on TV called Undercover Boss. Some of you have seen Undercover Boss. CEO of an organization, and he or she comes down as a new employee and does the most horrible, the stink jobs that no one else wants to do and gets an idea of the company. Well, that's what Jesus Christ did for us. Those famous words of Philippians chapter 2. Speaking of Jesus Christ. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christ stooped down. He came and sat in the mud and the filth of our sin so that he could lift us up. So that he could bridge that gap between us and God. Through the covenant that our confession refers to, a condescension which he'd been pleased to express by way of covenant. Referring here to the covenant of grace, the agreement that God made with Jesus Christ and all the elect with Christ as our representative. That Christ would lift us up out of our sin. That Christ would raise us up to glory with him. To make us, as the psalmist says, sit with princes, with the princes of his people. Take us from the depths of despair up to glory. God who changes things on their head, turns things on their head, gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children, not promising that everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, that every woman who struggles to have children will suddenly have children when they come to Jesus Christ, but showing that God has the power to reverse even the most impossible of things. God's great name at work. God's almighty name shown to us through Jesus Christ. at the same prayer meeting that I was referring to earlier, one of the prayers that was prayed repeatedly was, "We stand in the gap for so-and-so. We stand in the gap for so-and-so. We stand in the gap that so-and-so will be saved." Brothers and sisters, we can't stand in that gap. We can't stand in the place of someone else. Only Jesus Christ can for us. Only Jesus Christ closes that great gap. Our God is great because of who He is. Our God is great because of where He is. He is above all things, but He is the most great for us in the fact that He stoops down to lift us up. And our response, the take-home message this afternoon, is the message that we began with, simply to say thank you, simply to praise Him, simply to bring Him glory. Simply to sing along with a slave trader who was the lowest of the low in terms of care and compassion for others. The man who put these words together, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe this far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures." It's God's grace to us, brothers and sisters, lifting us up, bringing us up to Him. Let's praise Him now in prayer and give Him thanks. Amen. Let's pray together. We stop, we reflect this afternoon, great God, on who You are. We praise You for Your greatness, Your awesomeness, Your above allness. We acknowledge that You are great and we are small. But we also stop, pause, and reflect thankfully for the fact that You have come down, that You have stooped down, that You've come among us through Jesus Christ. Lord, that is the simple message of the gospel, but it's a message we need to hear time and time again. Help us not to take Your greatness for granted. Help us not to take Your stooping down to us for granted either. Help us to live lives of praise and thankfulness to You for what You have done for us. We praise You for Your grace extended to us this afternoon. Fill our hearts with praise. Fill our hearts with thankfulness as we continue to reflect in this week who You are and what You have done for us. The simple, plain message of the gospel. We thank You. We praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing now the words of number 277. Number 277. Praising God for His stooping down to us, speaking of Christ's work. He left His Father's throne above, verse 3, so free, so infinite is grace, humbled Himself, so great is love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. We're going to sing stanzas 1 through 4. Pause to hear God's blessing and then sing stanza 5. Let's stand and sing now and rejoice and give thanks to God for what He has done for us. Thank you.